It's good to see everyone here this new year. I've been away for 2 weeks, and so it was quite a busy time with my extended family. Whenever you go away with my extended family, it's a refreshing, revitalizing, stretching time, but it was good to actually go away and break some bad habits of, you know, just working, and it's good to have a bit of a break. Let me just follow up on what Jeff was saying about Bahrain. I want to encourage you to please take that up. One of the things that we want to be doing in this church, we want to see people growing. And, you know, the funny thing is I find that a lot of people complain that they're not growing in this church. But it's interesting that growth, there is a correspondence between growth and reading the scriptures. What we want to grow in is grow in our relationship with God. We want to grow in the Christ-likeness. You cannot grow in your relationship with God and in Christ-likeness unless you read the scriptures. It's just as simple as that. So I want to encourage you, if we want to take growth seriously this year, then please read the scriptures. It's not that hard as well. I remember meeting up with a young man in the evening service, and I was discipling him. And so I asked him, do you read the scriptures? No, he doesn't. Why is that? Because he's so busy. So how do you get to work? How do you get home from work? Catches the bus. So how long is the bus ride? 45 minutes. So what do you do in the bus? I read my computer magazines. So I said, Justin, tell you what, why don't you do this? Why don't you read the Bible in and you read your computer magazines on the way home? Well, yeah, I can do that. He read the Bible twice in that year, the whole Bible. Twice in that year. I just got an email from a person who used to go to 11:15. Now he's gone to another church down in Wollongong. And he's committed himself to reading the whole Bible every year. He emailed me and said he's read it the eighth time for the eighth year. Right? And then I was in the Philippines I have a regular trip to the Philippines and met this lady who had read the Bible every year without failure. She was challenged to read twice a year, so she read twice a year without failure. And then she was challenged to read four times a year without failure. And so she read it four times a year. And she wasn't even a pastor. She asked me lots of these questions that were very esoteric. It's like, yeah, I think I know that one. But he's the person who's committed. And then there was another person. He came from a very sordid life, was into drugs, pushing, became a Christian, in prison, that is. And when he was in prison, he was thrown in solitary confinement for 2 weeks, right? He wasn't a Christian at the time, but there was a Bible there. He had nothing else to do. So what did he do? He'd read the Bible. He read the Bible 28 times in 2 weeks. Now, if you want to read the Bible more, may I just throw you in solitary confinement? But that person became a Christian, now is a director of prison's ministry. It's a wonderful story. So can I encourage you? It's not that hard, okay, to read the Bible regularly. Let's pray as we look at the passage. Let me pray. Father, you are very generous to speak to us, but we are so stubborn that we often refuse to listen. We ask for forgiveness. We pray, Lord, as you now want to speak to us, give us humble hearts. Open our minds and give us strength to see your goodness in all things, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So how was 2018 for you? If you had to describe 2018 for you, what words would you use to describe it for yourself? Was it a great year? Was it a difficult year? Was it a pleasant year or was it a very painful year? But how would 2019 be for you? Will it be a difficult year? Will it be a painful year? What challenges and what difficulties will you face? What challenges and difficulties will we face as a community? For that reason, I want to look at Psalm 46, because I think Psalm 46 has some wonderful words to say to us, not only into our present situation, but also for the future. It is traditional that one thing I like to do when I begin the year is to look at Psalms. And there are a couple of reasons why I look at Psalms. I think there is a danger, and I think we all know, that Christianity can often be reduced to abstract ideas and concepts. Christianity is often reduced to a mental belief system. I believe this, I believe that. And so we tick the box, and therefore, because I tick that box, therefore I'm a Christian. So Christianity becomes nothing more than purely intellectual head knowledge. Yet I think many of us know that being a Christian and a Christian church is more than what we believe. It's not less than what we believe, but certainly more than what we believe. It is a heartfelt religion. It's a belief that flows into our hearts and should fill our hearts and lift our hearts to heavenly heights that fills us with divine joy and peace. The Christian life is about truth that transforms not only our heads, but also should transform our hearts. This is why the Psalms have always had a very special place in the history of the church and in Christian living, because in many ways it speaks directly to the hearts in a way that many other passages don't. Not to say that others don't, but in many ways the Psalms speaks to our hearts. And therefore, it speaks of the language of, has languages of, speaks about our fears. It speaks about our joys and peace and tears, of anger and indignation. Because you could say that Psalms is a heart language. Not surprisingly, because they're songs. And songs always speaks to the heart more than they do to the head. So that's why Psalms are a very special place for us. But what makes Psalms even more special is that these words were not forged in a classroom setting. They were forged out of a personal experience, an individual personal experience, or a national personal experience, a personal experience of God. See, in other words, there is always a danger that when we read the scriptures, we often come away thinking, well, that's nice and ideal, but it's actually unrealistic. That's all theory. Give me something that actually is real. So something really is, you know, is something that can actually be realistic. But the thing is that when you read Psalms, and when you come to realize that these were forged out of very personal experiences, what this guy is saying and what the psalmist is saying is, this is real. This is not just pie-in-the-sky stuff. This is what we have felt. This is what we have experienced of the God that we believe in. This is how we deal and live in this world, a very real, a very broken world, with the God that we speak of here in Psalms. So if you really want to know what the Christian life looks like, then we need to delve into the Psalms. If we want to know how it speaks to our hearts and what we should be feeling like, then delve into the Psalms. And as we face the future, then we need to listen to the experience of this guy as he tells us what the God that we believe in is like as we face our future. Notice how it begins in verse 1 of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. When he says that God is our refuge, he is a place that we can run to. God is a place where we can hide and find safety and security. He is the place to which we can find peace and calmness. He is, so to speak, our hiding place in difficult times. But verse 1 wants to say more than that, doesn't it? Because God is our refuge and strength. And the idea of strength is the idea not only simply that he's a place where we can go and hide to in troubled times, but he's the place that we run to find confidence and boldness to face difficult times. He is the one that we can turn to be fearless and courageous in facing our enemies. So together, God is the one who makes us secure and gives us confidence. Imagine a little boy who's been bullied by some tough kids at school. He's fearful and in tears. And where does the little boy run to find security? Well, he runs to a hiding place. But better still, he runs to his father. He sees his father coming. He runs straight to his father. And he hides behind his dad and he finds security. And his father says to the kids, "You touch my son and you've got to deal with me." And what does the little kid say? Does the little son say? He yells out to those bullies, "Yeah, you touch me and you're in trouble." Why? Because his father is a place of security. And his father is a reason for confidence. And in the same sense, our God is not merely a place where we can run to find security and safety. Our God is the one that we run to find confidence, boldness, courage, fearlessness to face whatever comes our way. And because he is our refuge and strength, the psalmist tells us that God is an ever-present help in trouble. See that in verse 1? In other words, God is not a mere spectator. He's not simply someone who's there but cannot help us. We know of people like that. They are well-meaning. They sit alongside us. They listen to our tears, our words. But really, there's nothing that they can do. This is not so with God. He is ever-present help. And that phrase carries two points. One, he's ever-present. That he's always there for us. He's always, always, always there for us. And he's always there to help. Not merely a person that who listens to our difficulties, but who has the wisdom and the goodness and the power to help. One person always rightly said that he's always more willing to help than we are to ask. Always more willing to help than we are to ask. And therefore we read in verse 2, "Therefore we will not fear." Therefore we will not fear. Over and over again, the scriptures, God calls upon us, "Do not fear." But remember, this call for us not to fear is not grounded in some self-confidence. That is the mantra of our society today. Believe in yourself. Believe in your own intellect. Believe in your own skill. Believe in your financial strength. This call not to fear is not grounded in any sort of delusionary self-confidence. It is grounded in what the psalmist says in verse 1. "Do not fear, because God is our refuge and strength." Do not fear because God is our ever-present help in trouble. That is why we do not need to fear. But notice what the psalmist also goes on to say. "Therefore we will not fear though." See the word "though"? "Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea." Verse 3. "Though its waters roar and foam." And that word "though" is a very important thing because it reminds us that God, being our strength and refuge, does not necessarily remove the trouble from us. Rather, he is a present help in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our storms. You see, the scriptures very clearly tells us, doesn't it? It does not promise pain-free days. That's something that we will face in eternity. The Bible never promises sunny days and fine days. The Bible never promises that all our plans will work out. Sometimes things go from good to bad. Sometimes they do. No matter how godly, how much prayer you do, sometimes things do go from good to bad, and sometimes from bad to worse. He does not promise healthy bodies and great marriages. But what he does promise us is that he's a refuge and strength, though difficult times come our way. He promises to walk with us, to guide us and support us, not in the midst of the storm. He promised that in the fire, we are strangely secure in the midst of the fire. He promised us that in the midst of the earthquake, we can be confident because God is our refuge and strength. And for that reason, we do not need to fear. But when the Bible speaks of the troubled times that comes our way, see what it says in verse 1? God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. When we think of that word trouble, we think of times of inconvenience. The bus is late. Dang, I'm going to miss my appointment, but trust God. Oh, my plans are not working out. Dang, things are going to fall apart, but trust God. Or we might think of difficult times. Broken up with my girlfriend, marriage is not going well, financial difficulty. Yes, they're difficult times. But listen to the language the psalmist uses. It's not just points of inconvenience, nor just difficulties, right? Listen to the language of verse 2. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. What is the psalmist speaking of here? He's not talking about inconvenience. He's not talking about the fact that our plan's not going well. He's talking about much more than that. He's talking about earth-shattering tragedy that might come your way. He's talking about a dance of the sin that would horrify any ordinary person. He's talking about a situation that would shatter any normal human being. I mean, when you think about the earth giving way, that's just not a matter of inconvenience. That's earth shattering, so to speak. When you think about the mountains falling to the heart of the sea, that is sort of apocalyptic scale sort of tragedy. When a person comes across such unspeakable tragedy, how would you respond? What language do you use to describe such tragedy in your life? I came across, one can think of phrases like this, utter despair, an experience beyond comfort, uncontrollable tears like floodwaters, pain on a scale that is unimaginable, sheer terror, a fear that paralyzes you, panic and shock. Has that ever happened to you? Have you come across those sort of experiences, those events where it's just been sort of painful and so numbing to you that it's hard to know what to do? And the psalmist tells us that it's in these, even in these most cataclysmic times, that we do not need to fear. Even more so, in these cataclysmic times, there is a hiding place. There is a confidence that we can have in the midst of that. See, when you listen to the language of verses 2 and 3, what it's actually saying is that there's literally, and I use the word literally, no tragedy that can over that will come your way, that God is not able to be your hiding place. There is no tragedy on any scale where you cannot run to God and find great confidence to face whatever difficulties come your way. There is literally no tragedy that is beyond imagination that God is not able to be your refuge and your strength. That He is able to help you, always able to help you, so much so that you can face whatever comes your way without fear. So the psalmist tells us, do not fear. But what does it look like to be secure and confident in God? Have a look at verses 4 to 5. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. When the psalmist speaks here of a river whose streams make glad the city of God, it's worth seeing the contrast of that with verse 3. Because what do you see in verse 3? Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, you see a picture of violent, torrential waters. And then suddenly the picture changes to a gentle, flowing stream. And what does this gentle, flowing stream do? It makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. In other words, for those who actually turn to God and find Him as their hiding place, for those who will turn to God and find Him, their strength, to face the foes, to face the difficult time, what will they find? A gentle stream. They will find gladness. They will find joy. They will find a peace and a calmness which the world cannot understand, because it's not something the world can ever give to them, but only God. And it's also worth noting the contrast of what we see in verse 4 with what we see in verse 6. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You see the contrast, how the two bracket. On the one hand, we see the torrential stormy waters. On the other hand, we see a nation in uproar, kingdoms falling, and in the middle of that, we see a gentle stream, and the people of God experience the very gladness and the joy of God in the midst of torrential storms and waters, and the nations in the uproar and fighting and banging against the very people of God. That is what it's like to run to God and to find your hiding place in Him. That is what it's like to actually find your strength in Him. It's not just a negative thing, do not fear. There is this peace and this calmness in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the fire. What does this look like in practice? I was reading a book, The Voice of the Martyrs. A little book, and not a book. It's a short testimonies of martyrs around throughout history, and even in our present time, of Christians who have been persecuted for their faith. And I came across one story guy by the name of John Ding, mainland China during the Red Guard era, 1966-1969. And this is his little testimony. Let me read it to you. John Ding was forced by the torturers to deny his faith in Christ and admit to the crimes he had not committed. They had tied his hands behind his back and then emptied a bucket of human waste on his head. They had left him like that for days, never giving a chance to clean himself. He was given food, but with his hands still tied at the back, he had to lie on the floor and lick it up like an animal. The food had to pass through his sore lips. To make things worse, the torturers filled a cell with human waste and put him in it with a multitude of common criminals. The common criminals were told that they would all be kept like that indefinitely unless they forced him to deny his faith. To survive, these criminals all also competed in torturing him day and night. How would you respond in such circumstances? Despair, depression. John goes on to write, or this is a biography. At that point, John's face started to glow, and he began to sing with a beautiful voice. The following are the words of his song. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Eventually, John was released. But John didn't know that. But it's interesting that in the midst of his difficult times, in the midst of his own tragedy of being persecuted and tortured in very inhumane ways like that, he can find a peace and a joy and a comfort and a strength and a confidence. Why? Because as far as he was concerned, God is his refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. So it begs the question, how can we trust this God? Is this pie-in-the-sky stuff? And this is the point of verses 8 to 9. Have a listen to 8 to 9. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to the ends. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. This is not saying that God brings about world peace. We know that's not true. Empirically, we know it's not true. But even in Scripture, it's not true. That is something that will come when the Lord Jesus returns, but not now. But what he is saying here is echoing a big theme that runs from the very beginning of Scripture to the very end of Scripture. And that is that God and God alone is the one who controls the ebb and flow of human history. History is not a series of random events. History is very purposeful. It's directed. It's controlled. History is directed by the very silent yet very powerful hand of God. And what does God do in history? You know what he does? He raises up nations and he brings down nations. He conquers one nation and gives humbles another nation. He brings one nation down on their knees in submission to another nation. And when that nation becomes proud and arrogant, he brings that nation down and raises up another nation. And so what the psalm is saying here is that what you see in history is nothing more than the very hand of God. It is God and God alone who's working out all the desolation that we see in human history. It is God who makes wars to cease. It is God who brings that to an end. It is God who brings this nation to its knees. It is God who shatters their spears and brings another conquering nation to triumph over them. And that is the constant testimony of the whole of Scripture. One only needs to remember the book of Daniel. You remember the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. Have a read of them in your own time. Nebuchadnezzar is the mighty king of the mighty Babylonian Empire. And one day, as he's walking along the palace, palace wall, what does he say to himself? He looks out at his mighty kingdom and says, "All this I have done by the might of my own hand." And at that point, what does God do? God speaks to him and humbles him and makes him wander through the wilderness like an animal until Nebuchadnezzar comes to realize that it's God and God alone who raises up nations and conquers other nations. Or do you remember the encouraging words that even from the passage that Jeff read out, Isaiah 40? Listen to these words, Isaiah 40 verse 12. As God speaks to a depressed Israel, what does he remind them? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands? Or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Or verse 15, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Our nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. He brings princes to naught and reduces the ruler of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. That is the testimony of God in Isaiah 40, as he encourages a very depressed Israel and gives them hope for the future, not in their own political skill or military strength, which they had none, but in the God who is mighty, holds the heavens in the palm of his hands, and the nations are nothing to him. Or one only needs to remember what Paul himself, as he spoke to Greek philosophers in Athens, that God is the one who has determined the times and the places of every single individual throughout history and throughout the world. You are here because God has placed you here. We are in Australia because God has placed us here in Australia. It wasn't because of the great thinking of your parents or your great ability to get through immigration or whatever. You're here simply because there is a God in heaven who's determined, I want you to be here. Is it any wonder that we do not need to fear? There is nothing so tragic, so big, so cataclysmic that can disturb the peace of God's people, their stability, and nothing that can take their joy away. For if God is the one who controls heaven and earth, if God is the one who controls the elements, if God is the one who controls the nations of the world, mighty and powerful as they are, and if God is an ever-present help in trouble, our refuge and our strength, there is no need to fear. If anything, we will only find peace and joy and calmness in the midst of that fire. As one person rightly said, the safest place to be in this world, it's not in Australia, it's not New Zealand or Tasmania, the safest place to be in the world is to be in the hand of God. Do you realize that? The safest place. And so what does the psalmist call upon us to do in verse 10? Be still and know that I am God. This is not a exercise in time management skills. But it is saying this one thing: stop and ponder. Stop and ponder of the greatness of God, of His majesty, of His power, of His mighty work. I think one of our biggest problems, we're so busy, aren't we? Running from one thing and so busy serving God. I know I run that danger constantly, that I never stop and ponder about the one that I serve. Of course, the difficulty for many of us is that we be still, but we're not sure what we ponder about, are we? And you know why? Come back to what I said at the very beginning. Because many of us actually don't read the scriptures. How can you ponder about who God is if you do not spend time reading the scriptures? And so behind all this is this call to read the scriptures. Because in the scriptures, God reminds us who He is over and over again. In the scriptures, God reminds us of all the great things He has done over and over again, from history beginning to the future, to the very end, and even eternity. This call to be still and know that I am God. I am the one who created the heavens and the earth. I am the one who controls the very movement of history. I am the one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. I am the one, as the Psalm says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us, he concludes. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And if the psalmist had good cause from his own personal experience, to run to God, who is a hiding place and a refuge and a strength, then don't we have even greater cause to turn to God and find Him great confidence? Because we have those wonderful words in Romans 8, that God is for us, who can be against us? If He is willing to give up His one and only Son to secure eternal blessings for us, what would ever stop God blessing us? There is nothing in heaven and earth that can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We come to the beginning of 2019. I don't know what this year holds for us individually. I don't know what this year holds for us as a church. No one can really know. I'm sure for last year it's been difficult for some of us, both personally and also as a community. And we hope that this year will be a better year, but there's no guarantee. But the psalmist reminds us from his own personal experience, either personally or as a nation, in their experience of God, that those who belong to the Lord Jesus, we need not fear the future, come what may. We are reminded, as I said in Romans 8, there's nothing in heaven and earth that can separate us from the love of God. And though, therefore, for this reason, as we face this year, let's remember, God is our refuge. God is our strength. He is always more willing to help than we are ready to ask. Maybe one thing we need to learn to practice is to ask Him more, because He's always more willing to help than we can ever imagine. He is our fortress. Let's face this year with great confidence, with great joy, not in how great we are and what we can do, but knowing that God is for us from the beginning to the end. Let me pray. Father, we give You thanks that You are a refuge and strength. We give You thanks that You are ever-present help in trouble. Though, Lord, the mountains fall, the earth quakes, the waters swirl around us, the nations roar against us. Yet in you there is a peace and a calm and a joy that we can find. In this year we pray that we might be still and ponder about who you are and all that you have done for us, and ponder anew all the great things you have done for us in the Lord Jesus, and find in you our strength and our confidence. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.